Galatians 2:19 says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." At the turn of the 20th century, in the early 1900s, there was a preacher by the name of Cleland McAfee. He was a pastor as well as president of a college in Parkville, Missouri. About that time, there was some tragedy that struck in that particular part of the United States, and two of his brother's daughters died within 24 hours of each other. They died from what is referred to as diphtheria. And in those days, whenever someone was sick like that and there was a death, they would actually quarantine the house and the entire family. And so the McAfees could not even go to the funeral of their two daughters. So Cleland, being a brother and also their pastor, he was really grieving about all of this. And he was staying up late on a Saturday night, and he was wondering how in the world that he could bring comfort to the family. And he penned the words of a song. He got up the next morning and taught that song to the choir before the morning service. They had the morning service, and right afterwards, the church family went to that house, and they sang that song to a grieving family. The song he penned were the words to "Near to the Heart of God." There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. The chorus says, "O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God." How our hearts are stirred, I believe, mine is anyway, when I hear about the hurts and the tragedies and the heartaches that our brothers and sisters in Christ go through. For many, when we go through those what we would call valley experiences, sometimes we have, of course, a wide range of emotions. We know the verses of Scripture, "For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We know from the book of Hebrews chapter 13 where he says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." We know from Philippians chapter 4, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But for many, when that time comes, and if we live long enough, every single one of us will go through times like that. Those valley experiences, in some cases, deep hurts, tragedies, yes, heartaches. Some where we have closure and with others we don't. Sometimes people feel like God's let them down. They feel that somehow God could have stepped in and stopped the sickness or the sadness that came and that still lingers. The misfortune that some experience in life and even in some business situations discourage them in the face of Christianity. And here you come to the book of Galatians in chapter 2, and Paul pens these words. Of course, these are God's words, but he actually gives a personal testimony. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. And yet, yes, in salvation, we understand that sin had to be paid for. There had to be a death. Because in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And so he writes these words and he understands this foundational principle of the Christian life, how that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt, and yet he's at the same time understanding positionally, yes, he's dead with Christ on the cross. He was crucified with him, his sins. That should have been him on the cross, but it was Jesus. Should have been you on the cross, but it was Jesus. And so he says these words, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he says, I live. But yet it's not me that lives. In other words, as he breathes in the air at this time, this first century time, it's not that he's dead. He's not a carcass. He is a human and he's breathing. His heart is beating. And he's seeking to live his life with a central focus to please the God of heaven. But he realizes here that he can't do that in and of himself. It's only Christ that can live the Christian life. It's not Paul. It's not a Peter. You name any of the disciples, it's not them. You name any good Christian you might know, and if they're a good Christian, it's because they're allowing Christ to live his life through them. We call it the crucified life. We call it the victorious life. We call it the Christian life. But I wonder how many of us actually experience this life. Or are we trying to live the life in our own strength and in our own power, not really understanding the premise here that we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ liveth in us. And the life which we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us, died for us, lives for us. Amen? Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Once again, we see how, I believe, vulnerable Paul makes himself and what an example he is to each and every one of us. I'm afraid we have really missed the boat in many respects as far as the Christian life is concerned. We think it's in the clothes we wear, the shine on our shoes, the part of our hair, our educational background, the connections we might have. And my friend, it's all about Christ. It's all about him. It's all because of him. And so we see these words as he opens up to this carnal church and he's trying to tell them a better way to live than the carnal way. Yeah, they're saved. They're on their way to heaven. I mean, their lives are a mess. Their church is a mess. And at the same time, he's saying, look, there's someone who can add, as Brother Donnelly said in Sunday school, order to this mess. And he writes these words, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I wonder how many times that we think it's going to be our fair words said just right that will make the difference. God's not advocating ignorance. At the same time, we don't depend upon our education. We don't depend on our oratory. God can use an Apollos, a man eloquent in the scriptures, but he can also use a fisherman like Peter. He says, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Oh, we don't like being in the presence of others in our weakness. We want them to see our good side. We want to be at our 100%. We want to be at our very best. Or we'll shrink into the shadows we'll just hide ourselves. But Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear. You have fears today? Paul said, you know, I had fears when I was there in Corinth, when I was giving you the gospel, when I was seeking to solidify you in the faith. I mean, I came to you in weakness and in fear, and it says, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And folks, that's what is needed today. It's what's needed in my life. That's what's needed in your life. It's what's needed in our homes. It's what's needed in our churches. It's what's needed in our society. We need to be so filled with God that there's no room for us. Paul says he didn't come in man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We like to put a human element to the things that God does. Look what I did. Look what we've done. Look at this. Look at that. And my friend, it's all of God. He can whittle down the army from 33,000 to 10,000 to 300, and he can put the enemies to flight. He can take the walls of Jericho that they could ride six chariots across and ride it around the top of those walls, and he can make those walls fall down flat. Who are we? Who are we to even try to live the Christian life? We don't live the Christian life. He lives the Christian life. The children sing a song about obedience. We talk about yieldedness as you look at Romans 6, 7, and 8. And somehow, some way, we still don't get it. We have the words saying, oh, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but yet somehow when it comes to living the Christian life and serving the Lord and living victoriously, we think it's up to us. And it's not up to us. He goes on to say these words in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I like this verse, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You can't search the deep things of God. And I think sometimes that's why we go through the valleys we go through. Because as we learned in Sunday school with the adults, is it drives us to God. And I think that's what McAfee was trying to get across to his brother's family when he wrote those songs, near to the heart of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, praise God. That's my insertion. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have so many benefits because Christ is in us. And sometimes we think, well, it's just the hope of glory. I can't wait till we get over there. But he wants us to live here. If he didn't want us here right now, he would take us on. But we're here. In the midst of pain and heartache, tragedy, some disappointments, some hurts. We're here. We're here. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. He says, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? How can we tell God anything? And yet we have the mind of Christ right here. The mind of Christ. We have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. He's not an influence. He's not simply a power. He's a person. And he's been given to each and every one of us that know Christ as our Savior as a down payment. Because God is serious that one day our faith will be sight. Those who've gone on before us, they're already in his presence. And I know we know this theoretically, but if they could come back right now and take up where they left off, they wouldn't want to. Their faith is sight. And one day ours will be too. But our faith is as good as sight. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. This is not written for the dead. This chapter is written for the living. It's written for us. Not just to give us a theological basis for our belief, but also to help us live with a glorious expectation, not only of the future, but of our day. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He says, I live this truth out. He could not pen Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, if he hadn't received what he's just talking about. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. I mean, how many witnesses do we need to finally convince us that God is true and that he lives? He says, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. That's present. He labors now. That's what he's saying. He said, yeah, I did it in the past, and I'm laboring now. And he says, I'm working for God now. I'm serving him now. I'm living for him now. He says, abundantly they all, yet not I. Uh-oh. He says, not me, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Folks, if we don't serve a risen Savior, and if we don't have the Spirit of God living within us, our faith is vain. What are we even doing in this room? he says these words. He says, then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You look at all the stuff that Paul went through. It was not an easy life. And we have this mistaken idea that if we're serving God and we're loving Him and He loves us and we're in fellowship and boy, we're reading or we're doing everything we know to do. We're ones who fear God and eschew evil like Job. We think, okay, if I do all that, my life is going to just be calm, calm, calm. And yet that's not the reality of living in a sin-cursed world. He goes on to say, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. It's appointed that a man wants to die, Hebrews 9:27. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Drop down to verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't let anyone steal this truth from us. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Amen. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, amen, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. That's something that's been hid to this point. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's your flesh that you're in right now. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I draw your attention to verse 31. That last phrase, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I die daily. We as believers, our salvation is sure. It's secure. But God wants us to be able to say, as Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to realize that we have to die to self. And that's something that's not going to happen with one trot down an aisle, one bend of the knee. It's something that's going to have to be a moment by moment, and actually it's going to have to be just a way of life. Not I, but Christ. It can't be my speech, it's got to be his. What would he say? Can't be my thoughts, it's got to be his thoughts. What would he think on? It can't be the direction I go, it's got to be the direction he goes in me. This glove is a picture of us. It's lifeless. We would say it's dead. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. But when Christ comes in, it's not this glove touching, picking things up. It's not the glove. It's the hand in the glove. It's not me living my life. It's not me doing my thing. It's not me exercising my mind. It's my mind being conformed to his mind. The renewing of our mind. It's his life being lived through us. This is about all that we're worth. This is about it. This is why the Bible writers would say, I'm a worm and no man. This is how he would say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But my, you put Christ into a life and everything changes. Sometimes we have this habit, we say, look at that man. Look at that woman. What a missionary. What a Christian. What a. And the what a is all because of Christ. We've got to understand that. We've got to understand that in our church and in our homes and in our personal life. It's all Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. And I'm afraid we've stopped and hindered Christ and quenched the Spirit of God because we said, I'm saved, I'm born again, now it's all up to me. No, it's all up to him. It's all up to him. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. You think Christ can help you rear your children? You think Christ can help us work through our issues in church and on the job, in your marriage, and all other areas of your life that you can think of and that maybe you are having difficulty with? Can Christ in you not meet the challenge as you yield to him and realize your place? You need Christ. Paul says, I die daily. About the time I assert myself, then he minimizes himself working in my life. I was thinking about some Bible characters that I know had some dreams and desires and aspirations, and Of course, there's those classic ones, and my mind went to them, and I want to use a couple as an illustration. And of course, I think of the man Job, where Job chapter 1 and verse 1, he was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. I mean, he was a righteous man. He was a good man. If you looked at Job 1, that first and second chapter, and saw all the stuff he went through, you'd say, why in the world would God let that happen to a good man like that? Where he'd lose 10 children in one swell swoop. Not one, not two like the McAfees, but 10. 10. 7 sons and 3 daughters wiped away in one day. All his land taken. I mean, he was respected, as we find out as we read the story of his friends. They came, and of course we know them to be miserable comforters, and yet you can imagine that, hey, this man was respected. He held his head high, and his chest was out. And I mean, people, when they'd see Job, they say, hey, he's a good man. He's a godly man. God is on him. God's working with him. And he cared for his family so much that he said, look, every day I'm going to pray for my family, because there's no telling what my grown children may do to upset the God of heaven. And I want to intercede for them. Job's a good man. Christian, don't be dismayed. When you are one who fears God and you eschew evil and you're seeking to honor the Lord and you're praying and you're doing everything you know to do and your eyes are fixated on him to where he can even say, though he slay me, though God comes down and kills me, I'm going to serve him. Because he realized in chapter 23, he says, hey, when he's tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. I'm going to let God do the work that he wants to do in my life. I'm not going to buck at it. I'm not going to shrink from it. I'm just going to die to myself. Don't you know that any man in Job's position would have said, oh God, my children, oh God, everything I've worked for, I've prayed for all this, I've done it for you and your glory, and yet look what you're doing. In the flesh, you might think that. But Job, look at chapter 19, if you would. And I'm going to get right to the reading of the passage when I get there. Oh my, the words here. Chapter 19 and verse 25. He says, for I know. This is Job. This isn't in verse 1. When he's still got 10 children living. This isn't in that first chapter, when he still has all of his properties and all of his herds and flocks, all his money. This isn't when, in the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, where he's still got his health. His health is gone. He's sitting in the ash heap. He's taking broken pieces of pottery and he's scratching his skin, and I don't know if you've ever had an itch before that just doesn't ever seem to get satisfied, and you keep scratching and scratching and scratching, and he's scratching, and yet he did not charge God foolishly. He understood that God has a greater purpose, a greater thing that's happening in and through him, that if he just yielded, if he would just be like this glove and let God come in and do the work that he wants to do, everything's going to be all right. He says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. He says, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Wow. You don't do that in your humanness. You do that in the simplicity of the truth of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, that last phrase where he says, I die daily. We have to die. We have to die. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 50. You know the life of Joseph is one who, according to typology, he's an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus. And we know that as he is living his life, I think it picks up around Genesis chapter 38. We find a man, can you imagine? Joseph was a little boy, grown up. I mean, it was an agricultural community. They had flocks and herds and fields and crops and all of that. And his dad tried to show him some love and care and concern and made him a coat of many colors. I mean, he'd been through some tough times as a boy. His mama died. And yet you can imagine as a little boy growing up and he got into those teenage years and he thought, wow, you know, one day I'm going to have my own tent and I'm going to have my own wife and I'm going to have my own family. I'm going to have my own flocks. I'm going to have my own herds. I'm going to have my own land. And he had this whole life planned out, I'm sure. You ever have your whole life planned out? Hey, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. God came in there and just allowed circumstances and other people to wreak havoc in his life. His dad says, hey, go find out where your brothers are. Should have been back by now. And then those brothers conspire against him. And what do? They throw him into, I believe it was probably when they say a pit, I believe it was a cistern hewn out of rock that was dry. They threw him in there, and it was just the hole at the top. He couldn't climb out. Reuben was going to come around a little bit later and get him out, but then they saw the Ishmaelites come in a caravan of merchant men. They said, hey, let's make some money with this guy. So they sold him. Then the Ishmaelites sold him again. I'm sure that was not in Joseph's plan. I don't think he got up one day and said, you know what? I think I want my brothers to throw me in a pit, sell me into slavery, and I want to be sold again. I want to just go be bounced from pillar to post. But you know, when you see all that happens in Joseph's life, you don't hear him complaining. You don't hear him moaning and groaning. You don't hear him charging God, saying, God, why are you letting this happen to me? What are you doing to me? Look at them over there. They're not going through what I'm going through. They don't have happened to them what I'm having happening. Hey, God, what are you doing? Falsely accused, thrown into prison, forgotten for at least 2 years. He was just yielded. I marvel sometimes. I think what it must have been like when he's in this pit. What's going to happen to me? Surely my brother's going to let me out. Boy, things got a little bit serious when he got sold. There he is night after night. I don't know if they made him walk. I don't know if they tied him up and drug him behind a camel or what they did. I don't know what all happened when he was in Potiphar's house, but he got to be respected, but yet falsely accused, put into prison. I don't understand how all that went. I don't know how he must have slept at night and wondered, what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, like, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I mean, you can just imagine, like, what is happening to my life? I'm trying to serve the Lord God Jehovah. And look what's happening to me. We have a little bit of an indication of his mindset. We have a little bit of an indication of what our mindset ought to be. Even in the midst of things we don't understand and we can't make sense of it because it doesn't make sense. Look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. His dad is dead. His brother's still thinking fleshly, saying, okay, Joseph has been put in the check and he's not really gotten even with us because of the fact that dad's been here and he didn't want to hurt dad. But now that dad's gone, oh my, the gloves are coming off and he's going to have his way. He's going to kill us. Verse 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not. Fear not. For am I in the place of God? So when you go through injustices, when things don't work out the way you think they ought to, and people offend you, hurt you, say mean things, you're going to have to be like the Apostle Paul and say, you know what? I die to that. Because it's not me living this life. It's him living his life through me. And he's got some plan, some purpose. I need to yield to this. I need to die to self. So it's not about my dreams and aspirations. It's all about him and what he wants to accomplish in and through me. I sure am thankful that we could go to a man like Job in the Word of God and say, look what message God has given me about a man named Job and all that he went through. Oh, look, he's given us an example like Joseph. He's not just teaching us history. He's teaching us truth to live by. So Paul says, I die daily, so it's not about me. It's about him. It's always about him. He says, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. Even when people do you wrong and they mean every bit of it. Yeah, that's what you think anyway. Even when you feel like they have just done you wrong. I mean wrong. They may have. And you know what? You're in pretty good company. Because you know those brothers, they really did Joseph wrong. Potiphar's wife did him wrong. Getting forgotten. I mean, they did him wrong. But he says, am I in the place of God? God living in you, does he not know? Does he not know? Does he not know what's going on in your life? Does he not know? Sure he knows. Sure he knows. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Hey, we have Job 42, the end of the story. We have the end of Joseph, the end of the story. I don't know what you've gone through, what you're going through, what you have yet to go through, but let me say, it's not the end of the story yet. You might be like a Job that's sitting there scratching. You might be like a Joseph pillowing his head on a rock in a prison cell somewhere going, what's happening? This is not what I had planned for my life. What is God doing? You might be right there. But you don't have a Genesis 50 yet. But it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'll let you read those 40 verses. But in the faith chapter, he says, look, these all died not having received the promises yet. But they have the promises now. My last illustration is the book of Daniel. If you'll go to Daniel chapter 6. Oh my, Daniel. I can imagine this was a smart boy. I mean, the king looked out and said, I want you to pick the best of the best, the creme de la creme, the cream of the crop. I want you to pick the smart ones. And I want you to invest in them because I want to use them later on in my kingdom. So Daniel's one of those guys. And we know the story there where he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And So he had to approach authority because they wanted to feed him the wine of the king and the meat of the king. And he said, no. Why don't we just do this? And he didn't cop an attitude. He appealed to his authority, and his authority said, okay, we'll put it on trial. We'll see how it goes. And it came out pretty well. But now we find that there was a conspiracy because, hey, who can stand before envy? If someone's envious of you, you can never do anything right. They'll pick you apart, just like chickens. Just pecking at you all the time. And that's what they did to old Daniel, and yet every single day, boy, he went up to his room and he opened up those. Even when the edict came out that he couldn't do that, he did it because he's going to walk with his God. And he prayed. So, to make a long story short, what do? They throw him into a pit with ravenous lions. How do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us that. And it also gives the illustration of what happened after he was delivered. And when those who conspired against him were thrown in the pit, even before their bodies hit the ground, they were torn to shreds by those lions. And yet he pillowed his head that night on the mane of a lion. Wow. I'm sure when he was wondering what in the world's going on in chapter 1, he's been taken captive. He's made a eunuch. Most men, they're thinking, oh, you know, I dream one day to get older and find that special someone in my life and get married and have children and just go on and have a family and have a job and be able to pass that heritage off to someone else. And yet all that was cut short in Daniel's life. He was not going to realize any of that. Instead of getting bitter at God and mad at God, why, how could God do this to me? You know, he just walked with God. So I don't understand what's going on. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Daniel chapter 6. Verse 18. The Bible says, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He knew he'd been tricked. He knew he'd been had. He didn't want to see Daniel killed. But yet he had to honor his word. He felt trapped that way. He says, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and a sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king. Man, I don't know how that must have been. But I'm just picturing like this hole in the ground, and he's looking up and he just sees a little bit of a light, and he sees the shadow of this king looking down, talking to him. And he just hollers up at him, and it must have been like a trumpet sound. Here's what he says here. He says, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Wow. These three examples. Throw in Paul for a fourth. My. They were flesh and blood like that. You cut. You bleed. You cut them, they bleed. They were sinners. They simply put their faith in the God of heaven, believing in what God has said. And even though I'm sure Job didn't understand, Joseph didn't always understand, Daniel couldn't explain it all. But they had a rock-solid faith in the God of heaven and knew that their God would take care of them. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the key to it all is the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, those last few words. I die daily. You have to die, Christian, and let Christ live his life through you. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Oh my. You preach a message like this, and it's the cry of my own heart, where I have to die daily. Christian, I'm not the perfect example of what I just preached, but the Word of God is true, and it's what I want to be. And it's what I want you to be, because that is the victorious life. And I want to walk in victory, and I want you to walk in victory. But you got to die to self. And I have to die to self. Not just right now, but for all time. So the next thing time you get prodded, you get poked, you die to that. And you yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness for the glory of God.